So I want to talk this morning about a kind of slideshow of sanctity. A slideshow of sanctity. Or maybe I should say, because of our opening hymn, a slideshow of sanity. We want to have our mind right in the right place, amen? We want to have our mind stayed and fixed on Jesus. And today in the gospel, the Lord talks to us about some critical moral issues. He first of all addresses two very powerful passions in us that we call anger and our sexuality. And he teaches us on them. And he also talks to us about two very precious values, family life and the truth, speaking the truth in love. So the Lord has a lot to teach us today. But listen, before we look at the particulars of what he teaches, I want you to be very careful about something. We often misunderstand the moral teaching of the Bible and of the church as simply a bunch of rules that we better follow or else. And then we also add into that, oh gosh, I got to do all this stuff. Oh, that's hard. And so we feel burdened by the moral law, and we feel perhaps angry at the moral law, being told that there are limits. And we see the moral law as something that we, out of our own flesh power, have to keep, another list of rules. And sadly today, many times, the church is known simply for what we forbid and what we're against, rather than about Jesus and who he is and why we love him so. But I want to say to you, therefore, that what the Lord is doing, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he took a seat, because in the ancient world, teachers would teach seated. In this culture of ours, we normally teach standing. But Jesus takes a seat, and he begins to teach them, and he gives them the great moral treatise that we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. It is the Lord's great moral vision that he holds up for us. And I want to say to you, though, the danger to avoid is that he's just up there giving rules. No, the Lord, I would tell you, is doing this. He is describing rather more than prescribing. And what is he describing? He is describing the transformed human person. He is describing for us what the transformed human being is like. Jesus is saying, when I begin to live my life in you, and you begin to live your life in me, this is what your life will begin to look like. This is what will begin to happen to you. You're going to see sins put to death, and you're going to see grace and holiness come alive. And I will do this for you, says the Lord. If you will come to me and let me begin to live my life in you, I will change you. And we have four examples of areas that will be changed in today. First of all, he says, when I begin to live my life in you, you are going to begin to have authority over your anger. A lot of us struggle with anger. And the Lord says, if you let me go to work in your life, I'm going to give you authority over your anger. And then he says, if you will let me live my life in you, I will give you authority over your sexuality. I will give you authority over your thought life. I will give you authority over this powerful passion that's often so unruly and holds so many of you in bondage. I will set you free and give you authority over that in your life. And then he says, I will give you the power and the capacity to love your spouse and your children with a tenderness, a mercy, a forgiveness that you can't imagine. I can do that for you, says the Lord, and I will do it. And then he also says, and I will give you the capacity to speak the truth in love. I will give you the courage to announce my truth with love to everyone you meet. So the Lord is giving us four examples of how we can go to work in our life and change us. Somebody just say, fix me, Lord. Fix me for my long white robe. Fix me, Lord. I don't know about you, but I think we all need some fixing, amen? Now we're going to look at the details, but please don't miss this point. Do not reduce the moral life to just a bunch of rules. The moral vision that Jesus offers us is a description of the glorious transformation of the human person that comes from knowing Jesus and loving him and letting him go to work in our life. And the freedom, the glorious freedom. St. Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Somebody say new. To the world says, you can't help sinning. You might just go, well, just forget all about it. You're just going to be the same old wretch you've always been. No, if anyone is in Christ, he, she, a new creation. St. Paul also says in Romans 6, he says that we have come to know the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to put sin to death and bring grace alive. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ to put an end to sin, to bring us to new life. You see, the Lord is promising us a life, a new life, not just a bunch of new rules. Are you praying with me? So stay with the Lord in this conversation. Yes, there are parameters. Yes, he must set limits for us. But at the end of the day, he is telling us, I will give you these gifts if you will let me give them. So let's look at them. There are four what we might call focal instances. They're called antitheses. And the reason they're called antitheses is that Jesus starts each of them by saying, you have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you. And so this is why they're called antitheses. The Lord is saying, it was said of old, and now I'm taking it up, and I'm saying it to you in a new way. In a way that gives you the power to live it, not simply to say you better do it or else. So the four instances, now remember, these are only four examples for a much broader transformation. Nothing in the gospel today was said to us about loving the poor. Nothing was said about other aspects of social justice and so on. That comes in other parts. So these are just four examples. Let's begin. The first thing the Lord says is, you've heard that it was said to you, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. But I say to you, whoever grows angry with his brother will be liable in this commandment, has in effect already murdered them in his heart. Now let's be careful here. Let's talk about anger for a moment. The Lord is not forbidding all anger. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you know Jesus got angry a lot. He had quite the indignation of the prophets in him. But what type of anger is the Lord talking about? You see, again, there are different types of anger. One of the great virtues that governs anger is called meekness. In the Greek, it's praotes, and it's defined as the proper medium between too much anger and not enough anger. You see, church, if you don't get angry when you see injustice, I'm going to worry about you. There are things that we ought to be angry about. And anger is like an energy that helps us to move through to a solution. That's what Dr. Martin Luther King was engaging when he said, look at the injustice. And he rose up people's anger, but he wouldn't let that become an anger that made them throw bricks or destroy or kill. But rather, he used that anger as an energy that made them sit in and resist and stay and keep turning out until justice rolled like a mighty stream. There are some things we ought to be angry about. Sin, injustice, make God angry, and they ought to make us angry. What anger is the Lord forbidding here? He is talking to us about the anger of retribution, the anger of hateful anger that makes us turn toward other people and say, you might as well be dead for all I care. So the Lord says, you've heard that you shouldn't kill. And I hope none of us killed anybody on the way in. You didn't do that, did you? All right, I'll have the confessional open. But oh, if looks could kill. Some of the anger, some of the hateful anger that we can hold in our heart if we're not careful. And that's like carrying bowling balls around all day, church. The Lord says, why don't you let me help you put those bowling balls down? He's saying, look. And then he how do you know he's talking about that kind of anger, Monsignor? I'll tell you how. He gives us examples. He says, if any of you calls your brother Raka or calls him fool, you risk the fires of hell. Now, Raka is not translated. It comes to us, and many people have different opinions, but look, church, the bottom line, at the end of the day, Raka was the N-word of the day. Raka was a deeply hurtful, humiliating, and anger-provoking word. It had a long history. And in effect, when you called somebody Raka, you were saying, I see in you nothing sacred. There is nothing about your life that I should ever have to respect. You are no more to me than a pile of rocks or dumb animal. You have no sacredness before me. There is no dignity in you. I don't care whether you live or die. Raka, a very hurtful word. And the Lord says, listen, I'm telling you right now, you can't take hateful anger to heaven with you. You ain't getting in. If you hold on to that, you risk the fires of Gehenna, of hell. You cannot go on with this hateful, spiteful, unforgiving, vengeful, destructive anger. And we, because of this anger, there's a lot of hurt in this world, amen? I mean, the big picture, wars that are fought about things that happened thousands of years ago. You know, in some of these parts of the world, you know, do you think that children from one side of the nation were born hating the other? No, they were taught that hatred. They were taught to hate children of a different skin color or who have a different accent or who speak a different language. Somebody taught them to hate. That is a very, very awful thing to God. And so he says, you can't go on allowing this kind of anger to dominate your hearts. Now look, church, some of us have been very deeply hurt by other people. And it's going to be a very difficult thing for us to simply not be angry about it. The Lord says, listen, you come to me. You come to me now. And let me go to work on your life. I did not die on the cross for you so that you could go on being consumed by a hateful, vengeful anger for people who may have done despicable things to you. But now they're getting even more for the deal because your heart is still aching with grief and with anger. Come to me, says Jesus. I want to set you free from this consuming passion. Do you see the vision here? The Lord is trying to offer us something to set us free. He's not just shaking his finger. He's saying that kind of anger can destroy you and destroy other people, destroy families, destroy communities, and destroy nations. People die because of anger like this. And the Lord says it's an awful thing, and see it for what it is. And stop feeling so righteous about it. Bring it to me and let me go to work so that you can be set free of it. Are you praying with me, church? Oh, church, when the Lord commands us to forgive, commands us to let go of anger, he's for us, not against us. What a beautiful gift to just finally be able to put down those bowling balls that we carry around all day and to just have a heart that's free of it. Amen? The Lord also says, look, people have hurt you, and I'm asking you to forgive them, but I know something else. You've hurt some people. You've also caused pain. And if you come to the altar with your gift, and you remember that you've done something to your brother or sister that you need to go and ask forgiveness for, be so urgent about it that you leave your gift. Notice he says, leave the gift. Go first and be reconciled. Go first, you see. The Lord wants us to be in his house every Sunday, but he's saying, listen, Don't go on being hurtful and hateful toward other people and not come to them and say, look, I've said some things I shouldn't say. Will you forgive me? I know that we have differences on this, but I don't hate you. And I would ask you to remember that I love you and I want things to go well, but be reconciled. You see, brothers, sisters, we can't go on carrying hurt or causing hurt. And again, the Lord isn't saying, just wagging his finger, he's saying, let me give you a new heart. Let me fix your broken, wounded, angry, bitter, or selfish heart. Let me give you a new heart. And I tell you, so much of this venom that's in you will just go away. And I want to just say I'm a witness. You know, there are so many things that used to get me angry on a dime. And the Lord's done a lot of work. So much of my anger has abated. I'm not saying it's gone. I'm just going to say I've come a mighty long way, and I'm not boasting. I'm just saying what Jesus did for me. He goes on to say in the second antithesis that he says, you've heard the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already broken this commandment in his heart. Now again, this leads us to another very painful thing in our culture. In our culture, we already know there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of retribution that goes on, and tremendous pain that comes from it. But church, let's be clear, in our culture too, in American Western culture, there's a lot of sexual misbehavior, and it causes tremendous grief, it causes disease, it leads to abortion, it has endless consequences, and the ones who really end up paying the bill for irresponsibility are the children. And we've just got to be sober about that. And the Lord is saying, this is a very painful thing that afflicts many people. And church, in our culture that's off the chain with all kinds of sexual just assaults from the moment you get up to the time you go to bed, constant temptation, sexual temptation in our culture. The Lord is saying there's a lot of folks who are in real bondage. I mean real bondage to sex. And this internet pornography thing is, and it's a satanic. Just somebody just say satanic. Don't kid yourself. It will lead you into bondage and to all sorts of unhealthy things. It needs to be repented of. It is not harmless. It's caused a lot of pain and a lot of grief. I have had to personally counsel some people who are now in jail because they got into that stuff. And how do they end up at those illegal sites? Little by little. Real bondage. And I simply say the Lord is once again standing before us and saying, you know, I can give you authority over your sexuality. And I can give you authority even over your thought life. I can cleanse your mind so you're not walking around with dirty thoughts all day and mentally undressing all sorts of folks and fantasizing. I can set you free of that. So, well, that's impossible. Can't be. The Lord says, you said something's impossible for me. The Lord says, I can give it to you. You let me go to work. I want to set you free. I want you to have authority so you're not making all kinds of dumb decisions because you're caught in love. You can have authority over that part of your life. You don't have to go on in bondage. Now listen, let's be clear. The Lord says to even think lustfully. Now we might say, well, what does that mean? How do we define that? Well, I would say simply what in modern language we would describe it as sexual fantasizing. We all sometimes have fleeting thoughts that we know are inappropriate and we try to dismiss them. That just happens. But what the Lord is talking about is when we start to intentionally fantasize about things we ought not be thinking about. And so obviously pornography is forbidden, but also just sitting there dreaming and thinking about somebody who's not your spouse and acting in ways with them that you ought not. You see, the Lord says, you don't have to be dominated by that. I can set you free from that. And you ought not indulge it because it leads places. What we do starts with what we think. And the Lord says, let's start with what you're thinking and let's work on that. Now, therefore, again, obviously, brothers and sisters, I don't want to go through the whole list, but I want to do it quickly. This obviously, if it's wrong even to fantasize about having sex with somebody that I'm not married to, how much more so is it wrong to look at pornography? How much more so is it wrong to fornicate, which means premarital sex? Homosexual activity is excluded. There is one place for the sacredness of human sexuality, and that is the honorable place that we call the marriage bed. And that's the only place for it. And that's what Scripture says consistently at every stage, all the way through to the very end of Scripture. The Lord is very clear. I have given this beautiful, sacred, and wonderful gift only for the marriage bed. The book of Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be honored in every way, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now again, God is out to protect us, not just take away our fun. God wants us to be free. And God doesn't want us to cause harm to other people by degrading them, turning them into sexual objects, by having children outside of marriage, by spreading disease and all the heartache that comes from sexual irresponsibility. The Lord says, I want to free you from that. I don't want you to be enslaved to a passion that will destroy you if you don't learn to master it. And I will offer you this gift, says the Lord. And then he goes on and just says one more thing about it, just to show how urgent he is. He says, look, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he doesn't literally mean gouge it out. He's using something called hyperbole. But what he's saying is this. Be sober about this. He's saying that to sin in this way is more serious than to lose your eye or your hand or your foot. Now, we don't think like that. In fact, we live in a culture that makes light of sexual sin. Ah, well, you know, boys will be boys. You know, everyone's got their needs, and it's all okay. Come on, don't be so uptight. We do that. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord says, look, this is serious. It's so serious that it's more serious than to lose your right hand or lose your eyesight or lose your feet. He says it's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body cast into hell. Now again, we make light of sin, but God doesn't. We make light of sexual sin, but God doesn't. Over and over again in Scripture, St. Paul says, for example, he says, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Translated, that means those who go on in premarital or extramarital sexual activity and don't repent will go to hell. Don't go on making light of what God considers serious. Do not go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. But again, remember, the Lord isn't standing here and saying, he's saying, come to me. Now, church, come on. We know the grief that sexual irresponsibility brings. No matter how many people want to make light of it, an awful lot of grief has come to this land and to our families because of bad decisions and irresponsibility. And the Lord says, I want to spare you a lot of pain and a lot of grief. You let me go to work in your life. I promise you, I'll give you a new heart, and it can get better for you. And if anyone here has struggled with sin in the past, put it behind you, but go and get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. But don't go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. Now, the other two I had to go through quickly because I've overused my time. But listen, another big pain and grief in our culture is the difficulty regarding holy matrimony. We have a high divorce rate in our culture. It's very, very, look, let's be clear. Marriage has its tensions. You can go down to the bar and have a few beers with the guys and joan on each other, make all kinds, and you go on home and you don't care. But when you come home, it's about stuff that matters. Futures, big assets like houses and cars, and children, of course, are being raised, and there's lots of critical issues there. So marriage is going to have its tensions. But again, the Lord is saying, look, you come to me, and I'm going to give you a tender love for your spouse so that you'll just love them with all your heart, and you'll have your differences, but the ache in your heart will be to be reconciled, not to just split and divide out. I can give you a tender love for your spouse. I can give you a mercy that will help overlook some of the tensions. I can give you a compassion, a kindness, and a love. And not just for your spouse, but for your children and your grandchildren and all those nuts falling out of the family tree. I can do that for you, says the Lord. You come to me. You see, you don't have to go on with all this family strife. I did not die on the cross for you so that you could be yelling at your spouse and your children all day. I died on the cross to give you a heart filled with love. You come to me, says the Lord, I'll give it to you. And then finally he says, look, you've heard about taking oaths and so on. He said, don't even take oaths. Just be a man or a woman of your word. Be truthful. Speak honestly. And when you make commitments, keep them. Now you see, I don't have time to develop the text with you, but there were all kinds of legalisms in Jesus' day about whether you swore by the temple or the gold in the temple, whether you swore by your head or whether you swore by your foot. The Lord says, cut all that out. Just speak the truth. Say yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. But you know what keeps us from doing that? Fear. We don't speak the truth because we're afraid of what people will think of us. Now, I don't mean we'd have to become sociopath and just run around and say, I hate that new hairstyle. That's not what the Lord's getting at, but he's saying, look, he says, be willing to have honest conversations with people about the things that matter. Don't go on tiptoeing around when you ought to say, listen, we got to talk. And when you make commitments, be careful, don't make them easily, but when you do make them, keep them. And I can give you that kind of a heart, says the Lord. A heart full of courage to speak the truth and to speak it with love. I can give you that. Will you come to me? I'll go to work. And so, I've gone on too long. I'm done now. We're just going to say again one more time. Jesus is not so much prescribing as he is describing. He is describing what happens to the human person when he begins to live his life in them. They begin to have authority over their anger. And they begin to become compassionate and forgiving and merciful toward those who have hurt them and toward others. Likewise, they begin to have authority over their sexuality and their thought life, and they come out of bondage and into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And they begin to have a deep love for their children, for their spouse, for all their family members. And a person who is living his life in Christ and he living in them speaks the truth, speaks it with love, and is courageous and loving. So again, I don't know about you, but I think it's a beautiful picture. It's not a bunch of list of do's and don'ts. It's a picture of the human person gloriously transformed by Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Oh, fix me, Lord. Fix me, Lord. Fix me for my long white robe. Fix me, Jesus. Fix me. Amen.